Good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of God. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a day that we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. This is April the 25th, 2023. And this is the only April the 25th, 2023 that you'll ever get. Mariah is now the bush hogging queen of Bethel Fellowship. She learned to bush hog yesterday, and now she has learned what true allergies is.
And now Aaron never has to do it again.
And so now we are moving forward with our fields. She seemed to really enjoy the bush hogging. And so it was either that or push mowing. So I let her bush hog this time, but she seemed to like push mowing too the other day. And so I don't know. I don't like push mowing at all. I don't mind the push mowing if it's one of those self-propelled ones that just kind of pull me along with it. And just you just press it in and it just walks me. So it's like, take Aaron for a walk, mower. And I said, okay. And so it's good stuff. But God's good. This is the only April the 25th, like we say, every single day almost, 2023 you'll have a Lord willing you'll have an April 25th 2024 a 25 a 26 a 27 but you'll never have another 2023. So today let's pray that God would set up divine connections, divine meetings and divine encounters, that he would knit our hearts together, that he would send us right in the path of someone who's hurting or broken so we can give them the God of hope. Amen. Well, Miss Hannah, how are you doing on this April 25th?
I'm doing really good. I just feel the joy of the Lord this morning. Well, I felt it all yesterday. I had a cool encounter with someone at Panera Bread in E-Town. It was my sister. It was Savannah's birthday yesterday. So we went out and I prayed before we went in and I said, Lord, I pray for favor because the last few times we've been here haven't been the most pleasant experiences. We kind of came at weird times. You know, the service wasn't the best, and I get it. You know, different shifts and the transition. Sure. But I was just like, Lord, I pray for favor this time. And we get in there, and lo and behold, there is a believer behind the counter.
Yeah.
And, you know, I didn't know that for sure, but I kind of sensed it on him. And he was just filled with the joy of the Lord. His name was Jay. He was just radiating the joy of the Lord, and we just got to talking, and I asked him if he was a believer. He had like a cross necklace on. I said, are you a believer? And he said, well, yes, ma'am, I am. And he was just testifying about how good the Lord was.
There you go.
And then he said, okay, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you get it right, then you'll get both of your drinks for free. And I said, okay, lay it on me. And he said, all right. So he asked me who brought the Israelites into the promised land, not delivered them out of Egypt, but who brought them into the promised land. And I was like, well, it wasn't Moses. People try to say it's Moses, but it wasn't Moses. It was Joshua and Caleb. And he was like, oh my goodness. And he gave it to us for free. And he was like, you know how many Sunday school teachers come in here and they try to say Moses instead of Joshua and Caleb? And I was like, well, they need to know their scripture because they're representing the Lord out here. They're representing Jesus. But he was just so sweet and so nice. And so we ended up getting our drinks for free after we prayed for favor.
Because Joshua brought them into the promised land.
Yep.
He brought them into the promised land, and he brought you into free drinks. That Joshua, he's still leading. He's still leading. And so good. That's really cool. I love that testimony. And so it's always a good thing when people can sense you're a believer on you. Like before you even say nothing, that there's some people you just know, hey, they're a believer. They know Jesus.
Yeah. And it honestly, it didn't take the cross necklace, but since he had the cross necklace on it, I just found that as a conversation starter. Sure. Like, hey, like, and so it was pretty cool.
Yep. Oh, that's one person asked me one time. They said, how do you like just start talking to people? And I said, well, I can talk to a tree at this point. So, but when I used to be really nervous, and now when I start talking to somebody, I do that. I just look for that conversation starter. So maybe there's something on their shirt. Maybe it's something on their neck. Maybe it's on their book pack they're wearing, or I don't know. It could be anything.
Anything.
And you just look for a conversation starter, and you just let it ride and see where it takes you. So that's a really cool testimony. Praise the Lord. Our verse of the day today, you got it over there, hanging on that paper. We're going to go with that one. Which was the verse of the day for that one?
You want me to read it?
Yep.
Okay, we have Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Hold on. Go down a little bit. Let's see. Where's that? Is there a verse?
Is there another one? Oh, I see it. Okay. Okay, just kidding. But that one fit. That one fits my verse of the day because, you know, I was just here for the joy of the Lord. Okay, it's 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us into uncleanness, but unto holiness.
Uh-huh. Not to uncleanlessness, but to holiness.
Amen.
And the quote of the day is a quote by, was that the one? I don't have it in front of me. You do. E.M. Bounds. You know who E.M. Bounds is? He's one of my dead guys that I read a lot.
So he's an older guy.
He is. He wrote some of the most prolific stuff on prayer you will ever read.
Yeah, I was reading this when I got in here, and I was like, yes.
Yes, it's so good. I'll follow your lead.
All right. So the quote of the day is, we are in danger of substituting churchly work and a ceaseless round of showy activities for prayer and holy living. A holy life does not live in the prayer closet, but it cannot live without the closet.
Mm-hmm.
E.M. Bounds.
I love
wow.
that.
That's good.
We should have a prayer closet. We should be in our prayer closets.
But by the way, your prayer closet doesn't have to be a closet, because sometimes you don't have a clean closet.
I've done that before, too. But the closet prepares us for the altar. That's why it says weep between the porch and the altar. It's basically saying between the secret place and the porch. And so you have a secret place that you meet him, but the secret place prepares you for the porch that's in front of every single person. And so if we're not in the secret place, we're not prepared for the porch. And if we don't have a closet, we're not prepared for everyday life. And so we need them both. And if we are trying to do this Christian walk without a secret place with him, we're really hurting ourselves, mm-hmm. and we're hurting our walk with him. So tomorrow, let's see, we got Thursday night here is Man Up Ministries at Radiant Church, 6:30 p.m. So if you're a man and you want to be out there, if you're a male, come on out, bring your sons, bring everybody you can think of that's a male, and come out and be part of Man Up, 6:30 p.m. here at Radiant Church in Litchfield, Kentucky, 6:30 p.m. Food will start, then fellowship, and the testimony is going to be great that evening. And then we've got Friday night. Actually, no, we don't have to announce that, but Friday night we do have something going on here, but we don't have to announce it because that's our sports banquet, so all the kids get together from basketball. They had to push it back a little bit, and they just get to celebrate it, and they get all their trophies and their rewards. I go for the food. And so I just go to celebrate. I celebrate the kids and their accomplishments because they work really hard. But most of all, I just go for the food. And then Saturday we got Coffee with Jesus at 4 o'clock. That's at Eastview, right, Hannah?
Mm-hmm.
Nope.
No? Oh, my gosh. He caught me. Right. It's Westview.
Westview at 4 o'clock at Mount Zion. Miss Megan Sasha is going to be speaking the God Who Sees Me. And that's going to be amazing for you ladies to come out there and participate in what God's doing there. And then, of course, we have prayer here at 7 o'clock every Saturday night. Anybody that wants to come and pray with us, you are more than welcome. And we'll celebrate the Jesus together and pray and seek his face. And we just pray over the needs of the ministry, needs that we have on our Wall of Flames things, which is basically our prayer request. And then we just led by the Spirit, and we pray for each other's churches, because there's usually at least two or three different churches represented. And then we will pray for Sunday mornings. We pray for worship day. We pray for anything that God leads on our heart.
Yeah.
And it's an awesome night of intercession and praying. Miss Lisa, who is from the Eastview area, she says, getting Eastview on the map. All right. And so it's good stuff, Miss Lisa. I love it. And so, but you need to come out this Saturday, 4 o'clock p.m. at Mount Zion. And then also we want to push this, and we should have been pushing it more, and I don't know why we haven't. But starting on Wednesdays and during the Share-a-thon, we told you all that we were going to start kind of an opportunity for people to call into the radio station and give your prayer request so we can pray for it. We're going to have kind of like a prayer 30-minute thing where we're just going to, pray for the needs. And we're going to start that tomorrow. There's going to be on it Wednesdays, 9:30 to 10. And that little section is going to be a time of prayer and an opportunity for you all to get your prayer request in and We just want to pray with you guys. And so Miss Hannah and Miss Mary is going to be on doing that. And I'll be here helping answering phones or whatever I need to. But they're going to kind of head that up because we're very passionate about prayer around here. And we want to pray for you guys. We told you all we was going to do that during the Share-a-thon, and we do not want to be liars. And we love to pray. And so we are going to start that. We're going to start that tomorrow. And so if you got prayer requests, please, you can text me in 270-230-6337. Or tomorrow, today, anytime, you can call in, say 270-257-2689. Now, here's the thing. If you don't want your prayer request known on the air, now, we won't share, like, intimate details. You know, we'll just say, like, if you are wanting a healing, then we'll say Sally Mae is needing a healing or something like that. We're just going to pray for Sally Mae. Now, you know, if you want us to share your details or whatever, you know, we'd be glad to. But
we don't have to share your name if you don't want us.
No, I mean, this is not a smear thing. This is just an opportunity to pray because we told you we was going to. And we are passionate about prayer. And we believe that as a Box 2 Radio family and a family in the body of Christ, that we need to pray for each other. We need to lift each other up. We need to edify each other and be there for each other. And so when we say we're going to pray for you, we really are going to pray for you.
Yeah.
And so,
amen.
Just another opportunity for us to get prayer requests in and pray. And then, of course, here at Bethel, we're trying to make as many opportunities for people to pray as possible, which
yes,
here, you know, we're kind of unique as a church. I know that I don't know really any other church around here that does this, but we're always open. Our sanctuary is 24/7, constantly open, never locked. And so the altar's always open here. It's never closed. It's never shut. You can always come in and pray. We have Tuesday morning prayer from 9 to 10. And then we've got Wednesday night prayer from 7 to whenever the Lord's done.
Oh, Tuesday morning prayer, 10 to 11.
10 to 11? Yep. Why do we keep on saying it wrong?
I don't know. We need to get it fixed in the bulletin.
Tuesday morning is 10 to 11. Saturday night starts at 7,
yeah,
of course, and then the sanctuary is always open. And then we have what we call a prayer vigil here, which is Wednesday and Saturday. There's somebody praying an hour every single hour during the day. And so,
yeah,
good stuff.
I think the Lord has really honored that, because I don't think that's something that I've seen at many churches either, having someone be here to pray each hour, or if they're not here, praying, making sure they're praying
sure
at home at that hour.
Yeah.
It's really helpful.
We used to have 24/7 service
every day,
every second, every day. Miss Linda Willoughby and a couple others kind of led that charge, and one day we'll have it again. One day we'll get there. But it was, you know, it wasn't just here. Like, sometimes we partnered with people from Africa or somewhere like that. So there was sometimes we'd be sleeping and they'd be praying, and then they'd be sleeping and we'd be praying. But we were praying over the same needs, and so it was awesome what God was doing. But a lot of times there was somebody here in the sanctuary, even at 3 a.m. in the morning, Miss Linda or somebody may be in there praying. And so,
yeah, that's awesome.
The Lord will restore all things. I know He will. And we just really do believe in the power of prayer.
Yeah.
We believe in what God's doing. We believe that we will never have our sword fully sharpened until we learn that place of prayer, because that place of prayer is the communion. It's the sharpening of the sword. It's the anointing being dropped on you. It's our hearts in the cavern of our hearts being dug out. It's really in the place of prayer that we're changed and that we're equipped. And if we try to neglect that, we turn into nothing more than an entertainment factory that's producing gifted people but not anointed.
Yeah. I like it. I don't know who said this. It might have been Jacob Swift, but I don't know. It's basically a direct line to the Father. It might have been you who said that. I don't know. But it's so true, because it's like, you know, we call people and talk to Him on a line.
Oh, now we're going old school.
But
Jesus on the main line. Tell Him what you want. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want.
I mean,
you
seriously.
Remember that song?
I do actually know
it.
That one.
Now
I
you got some old school beat going on here.
But it is. It's like a direct line to Him. And I don't know. We have to constantly be hearing His voice. And I like what Alexis said. She came last Tuesday for prayer. And I like what she said is, you know, oftentimes we will sit and we'll pour out everything to the Lord. But how often do we stop and listen to what He says back?
Mm-hmm.
And so she was like, that's something I've had to learn is like, you know, I can pour it out, pour out my feelings and pour out my heart to him. But the sitting in stillness and listening to what he has to say, that's part of the relationship, because if not, it's a one-sided relationship.
Yep.
So I really liked that.
Hallelujah. Amen. Goes both ways. But that old song, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want.
Miss Mary said, Aaron's got a song to sing.
Come on now. That's men's choir stuff right there. That's men choir worthy. Jesus on the main line.
That would be a good one.
I tell you, I love that song. call him up. But you got to get some, soul behind it. A little Jason Crabb soul right there. And so, it's when I do it, I'm telling you what, that one day, I'm not lying. Whenever, you know, you listen to like Jason Crabb or you listen to somebody that can really sing in the car and you're singing with them and you think you're so good, you're thinking, man, I'm really improving. Like this harmony, and then the sound goes off and you really realize that you go from sounding like this incredible singer to a screeching cat that's going to be put in a Chinese restaurant. Like it is a big deal. And so it's like, oh my gosh, no wonder nobody listens to you, Aaron.
Oh, my goodness.
All right, we got a dad joke of the day before we go into the Gospel of John from Brother Joey Sosh. What did Daniel tell his real estate agent? I prefer a house with no den. I love it. All right.
That's good.
Miss Lisa, I got your prayer request. We're going to be praying today, and we're going to add it to the prayer for tomorrow morning as well. Amen. And so, Miss Lisa, we got that for you. All righty. Well, we are in John chapter 7 this morning, and I am so glad that we cleared up all of the Jason's a false teacher, and he's not a false teacher. He repented and recanted, and I still don't think I've ever heard the whole song of Jesus Take the Wheel. So, but we are glad that we got Mr. Miller out of the false teacher thing. So.
Well, it led to a pretty funny, so I guess Joey Sosh has rubbed off on Megan because she started to send some funny memes and things.
There you go.
So yesterday,
go, Miss Megan.
Yesterday after we were talking about the Jesus Take the Wheel, she said, I literally just saw this on Facebook, and it says very funny Jesus, and it, the wheel is taken off of their vehicle. It's just completely gone.
He took the wheel.
She said, give it back. Give it back.
Love it. That's funny. I wonder, like, what was our life without memes? I mean, those little things.
It's hard to remember, honestly.
Now, if you really want a funny conversation, I don't know if he's listening today or not. Sometimes he listens and sometimes he's preoccupied working. But Josh Newton most of the time will listen in his truck and stuff while he's driving. And me and him, we send a lot of memes back and forth. We send a lot of the, well, what, they're not really called memes. What is it called when you do the, is it GFI? Like what?
There's an argument.
Okay.
It's either, people argue it's either pronounced GIF or GIF.
GIF?
GIF or
I'm
GIF.
I'm going to go with GIF. GIF or GIF.
I say GIF. I say GIF, but a lot of people say GIF. They say it's supposed to be GIF. But that's not how it sounds out.
Well,
so,
whatever those things are called, we and Josh send a lot back and forth. And I still have that picture of Uncle Justin, him holding Heather. Heather said, Aaron, when you told that story, I thought you were just joking. I thought you were over-exaggerating. And it's actually was a good size fish. And I said, no, it really, she goes, it looks like a memo that he taught or whatever they caught that it caught. I was like, it was really small. It's like the size of his pinky.
Oh, the one that Justin was holding. I did see that.
He was so proud of
That's
it.
That's funny.
So, Josh, thank you so much for sending me that picture. It really meant a lot to me.
That's good.
All right. John chapter 7 started in verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while I am with you, then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am thither you cannot come. So he's saying this, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests, they're sending officers to take him. Again, remember, just previously they went to lay hands on him and they could not. And so now they're sending people, and Jesus says this, a little while I'm with you. Like he said, I'm going to be here for a little bit more, but then I'm going to go back to the one who sent me. Who's that? The Father. this is driving the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees nuts, because he keeps on comparing himself to God. He keeps calling himself God. And this is where it gets really good, because this is another – Jesus just keeps mic dropping. He picks up the mic, drops it, waits a second, lets it sink in, picks it up, and drops it again. He says, you'll seek me. He says, you'll come after me, but you will not find me, because where I'm going, you can't go. You can't go. He's telling them that. Like, you can't go there. And some people argue he's saying you're not going to go to heaven. Some people saying you don't know the way there. You don't know this.
Mm.
I think Jesus is just telling them in the condition that you're in, you can't come to the Father. Like, you're not going to the Father. So you can try to find me, but if you stay like you are, you'll never find me, because you won't go where I'm going.
Yeah. Well, that's an even bigger mic drop.
Yeah. And that's a big one. And then the Jews said among themselves, whither will he go, that he shall not find him? Will he go into the undispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, you shall seek me, and you shall not find me? And where am I, whether you cannot come? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's a wonderful scripture. I think this is like one of those scriptures that we should probably learn and preach more and just have it with us. If you're thirsty, Jesus said, come on him and drink. And so it's like, I think it's taste and see that the Lord is good kind of deal.
Mm-hmm.
I think that scripture is a lot like that. Like, if any man is thirsty, any man needs me, any man is hungry, if anybody is thirsty, if anybody is broken, come unto me and drink of me. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Makes me think of a song. But I think this is so good, because Jesus is making the offer. Anybody that's thirsty, you come drink of me. And if you drink of me, I will become part of you, and I will overflow you with me. I will overflow you with my spirit, and out of your belly will flow more of me. It's once you start drinking of him, you will not stop, and you will forever be filled, and it's a continuing filling, and it's an overflow. And if you really have him, you have overflow. And those around you get Jesus, whether they really like it or not, they're going to get his presence, because the present radiates. I'm not talking about whether they want to be saved or not, you know, but like you said yesterday, you went to the guy at Panera Bread. The overflow of his joy with the Lord was prevalent.
Mm-hmm.
And what was in him was overflowing out of him.
Yep. Onto everybody.
Yep.
And you could see it. And I started to think, I was like, there's something different. Like, I just started thinking about, you know, strangers, but we're all a part of the same body. Mm-hmm. Like, it might be a stranger at first, but once you get to talking about the Lord, you shouldn't feel like a stranger anymore, because we share the same blood, you know? And I just got to thinking, like, we all have the same dad. Mm-hmm. Like, we all have the same dad. So cool.
Yep. So if Jesus is saying again, if you're thirsty for him, if you're thirsty for God, if you're thirsty for his presence, if you're broken, if you feel depleted, if you feel depressed, whatever it is, come and drink of him, because he that believeth on him, on Jesus, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's saying, out of me, I will flow. How's he flowing? Because the Spirit of God is going to flow out of you. Because whenever you believe on Jesus, you are born again. And when you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. Like, you cannot. Like, this is one thing my denomination taught me growing up, is that you got born again, and then you cleaned yourself up, and then you got the Spirit of God. But that's really bad theology. Like, the moment I'm born again, the Spirit of God comes and lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
He's there. Because if he's not there, I don't have a new heart, because he's the one that gives me the new heart. He comes and lives in me at that moment. He gives me a new heart. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit's that empowerment. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's already living in you.
Yeah.
At regeneration.
And when you first are regenerated, when you're first born again, at least from my experience and others I've talked to, it might be hard to maybe notice the Holy Spirit as much or see the Holy Spirit, but the more that you're dying to your flesh and the more that you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and the more you're growing, the more you start to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The more your flesh is going down, the more your spirit's growing up. So if you're a new believer, you know, don't be discouraged if you're not seeing the evidence and know that the Holy Spirit is working.
Yeah.
Even when you can't see it. And the more that you keep stepping closer and closer and closer to the Lord, that's when it becomes more evident.
Yeah. And I think the one thing we have to always be careful of as new believers, and especially believers who are in a charismatic or Pentecostal or expression of the Holy Spirit church, I guess you could say, is that the thing that determines how much the Spirit of God is moving in us is not how gifted we are, it's how fruitful we are. And what the Spirit of God does in us immediately is he starts making us fruitful. Joey just said, we don't clean ourselves, he cleans us from the inside out. That's called sanctification. And that's what we call the Spirit of God purifying, the Spirit of God making us like him, the Spirit of God conforming us into the image of the Son. And he's making us fruitful. So that immediately, when we're born again, we become a new creature. Our spirit man is made whole. We are made righteous. We have become, I guess you could say, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin, so that I may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So at regeneration, I have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He has made me righteous. Now, my hands and my brain's got some catching up to do, though. And the Holy Spirit immediately goes to work in purifying, sanctifying, consecrating. He goes to work in helping me walk out this life. He will start to instruct and equip me when I start to go and do something sinful or dumb. He'll say, hey, that's not you no more. That's not you. He'll start to prick your heart. He'll start convict you because he convicts the world of sin. He will start illuminating the sun to you. He'll start showing you Jesus and all of his beauty. He'll start expounding and teaching you scripture. He's doing so much in us, and we don't even realize it because we may not be speaking in tongues yet, or we may not be praying for healing yet and seeing it come out. And I think because we don't see giftedness, we don't think we see the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit is the fruit.
Yes.
That's where he's mostly at.
Can I share a tiny little story about conviction? Yesterday, just noticing all the things from yesterday. I'm not going to name the store just because I don't feel like I need to on here. But there was a certain store that we went to, and it wasn't only this, but there was a few things that the Holy Spirit was highlighting to me. So there was a poster of I don't know if it was a transgender person or if it was just a man wearing makeup. I don't know. But a man with a full beard and like long hair on a poster for makeup and hair products. And then there was another one that looked like a normal guy, but with having like some makeup on his face, like on the posters. And that just kind of didn't sit well with me.
Sure.
Because I'm in there shopping and, you know, I have the Holy Spirit, I have convictions, and it just didn't sit well with me. I was like, I'm possibly about to buy makeup here or buy something here, and it's just not sitting well with me. And then I look behind the counter, and there's a sign that says, "We belong to something beautiful." And there's this like little eye, almost like that Illuminati eye. Like it's an eye symbol that is in a bunch of different, like, kind of demonic type things. And so it was beautiful, like in rainbow letters. Like, you wouldn't have thought that it was anything, like, you know, anything bad probably if you just glanced at it. But I just felt like the Holy Spirit was highlighting some things to me around me. And I feel like everyone else was just kind of overlooking it. And I was like, I don't think I'm going to buy anything here. And that might seem like crazy, or that might seem like radical to not buy anything just because you see the signs. But for me, I just felt like the Lord was just telling me not to buy anything there.
Yeah.
And I was obedient, because even though to some it might have seemed a little weird, I would rather be obedient to the Holy Spirit that's living in me than go against that.
Sure.
If that makes sense.
Sure. Well, I mean, what we preach Sunday morning with Jezebel and eating the food sacrificed to idols. It's like,
I thought of that exact same scripture.
I mean, it's, we have to be cautious of what we're feeding.
Yep.
And what are we partaking of that's being fed to other idols and other things?
And so, I thought of the Ephesians verse, don't be partners with unfruitful works of darkness. Yes. And I mean, these things were coming to me and I was like, wow, Lord, like I've never had these convictions before. But it's just an example of like the closer you get to him, the more you're getting revelation, the more the Holy Spirit is working in you. That is an evidence of the Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't have normally got that conviction on my own, you know.
Sure.
So,
and to me, that is walking in the Spirit as much as walking around speaking in tongues in a mall would be.
Yeah.
I mean, like, I'm not against either, but for so long we've made, well, this would be to walk in the Spirit, as I walk around speaking in tongues all the time and laying hands on everybody. That's part of Christian, I mean, yeah, that's part of the Holy Spirit for sure. But for me, to walk in the Spirit is just walking with him in obedience, walking with him in a relationship, walking, listening.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what we as the church could really learn, is it's not so much just about what we're doing with the external, it's what we're allowing for Holy Spirit to do internally that's really determining how much we walk with him.
Yeah.
And so it's good stuff. I like it.
And I do want to, like, I want to reiterate this too. It wasn't just the posters, like, of the men that really, like, solidified my decision. Because, I mean, I saw those as soon as I walked in. Mm-hmm. And I still was picking up stuff to buy. So, yeah. I mean, that definitely didn't sit well with me. But I'm not saying that it was just, oh, I don't like transgender, so I'm not going to shop here.
Sure.
It wasn't that sort of spirit. It was like the Lord, the Holy Spirit kept highlighting other things to me. And once he highlighted the other things, I was like, okay, that's confirmation.
Yeah.
It's not just that, it's this. And then the scriptures started coming to. So it's like the Holy Spirit will confirm what he's speaking to you. So
yeah. Maybe the Lord will talk to my wife about her Ulta. She's killing me with that.
I mean, it's
I'm going to take a second job. They took a credit card and gave her a credit limit increase. I'm like, what are y'all doing to me? And so, goodness gracious.
I know. The Lord, like, I have some stronger convictions than a lot of people do sometimes. And, like, I had to tell my sister, I was like, look, it's your birthday. Like, I'm not going to judge you for buying something, but I just feel the Lord telling me not to. So I had to preface that, like, I mean, I think she maybe did kind of sense the same thing after I talked to her about it, but like, I don't want to come off as judgmental on somebody else. But,
well, I mean, that's one thing that we always have to be cautious of, is I can't put my conviction on you.
Exactly.
I have to let the Holy Spirit do that.
Exactly.
Now, if the Word of God straight out says it, like, don't shop here in Deuteronomy 17:17, like, that's one thing. But I'm pretty sure that Joshua and them had nothing to do with some of the stores that we have, like, today. Now, there may have been a Walmart or Toys R Us back then. I don't know. But, you know, at the end of the day, like, I got to be cautious unless the Word of God does it. Now, if the Holy Spirit's leading us in a personal conviction, like, there's words that I won't say that most people will and never phase. And you hear those words and you don't think much of them. But for me, I just can't say them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's just the Holy Spirit will arrest me and I just can't do it. Like, I know it. And there's movies that I can't watch that other people can watch. And I'm not saying I'm any more righteous or anything. Like, it's not about that. It's just I've got to be obedient and sensitive to what the Spirit of God's speaking to me. But I can't, unless the Scripture does, I can't enforce my conviction on them. And so you're right. It's, we have to be cautious of that. We can tell them why we're not doing it. And we can tell them the Spirit of God's, you know, convicting us. But,
and that's what I did, because, I mean, she noticed that I put my stuff back. So, you know, I had to kind of explain that. Like, it was hard to kind of not explain that. But then I also realized that, you know, God has a reason for what he speaks to us. So, I mean, maybe the reason was so I could share this on the radio today.
Sure.
I don't know.
You never know.
But I just had to be obedient to
it. Maybe she thought you were just making a good financial decision.
I don't know. It actually, no, what's funny about it is it actually, what I was going to get, what seemed like semi-expensive, but then once she checked out, it was on sale.
Huh.
So it was even more of a, like, pull to maybe get it. But I was like, no, I'm still going to put it back.
But. Not today, Satan. Not today. All right. Well, we got our first question of the morning here. Tuesday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Where was Paul when where was Paul when an angel assured him he would stand trial before Caesar? Where was Paul when an angel assured him he would stand trial before Caesar? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Okay, we are back here on Mornings on Box 2 Radio. We want to say that Pastor Josh Milburn had something come up this morning and was not able to be with us. And we sure do miss him because we laugh and have a lot of joy. And so we miss him this morning. He'll be back with us next Tuesday. And it was kind of a day I was looking forward to it too, because his guest that he had with him today, he's going to postpone him and come on with him not next Tuesday, but the Tuesday after next. And I always pick on Pastor Josh about being the homecoming preaching king and all these. And he said, I've only done one. I said, but it was legendary. Well, the one he did, the pastor of that church was going to come on with him today. So I was going to ask how legendary it really was, how much fried chicken to eat afterwards. I had all these questions thought out in my head. Like, it was going to be a great interview. And so, but because Josh wasn't able to be with us and our guest is going to be postponed till he comes back on with us we're going to replay a interview that we did a few weeks ago that I really enjoyed. There was a lot of meat, a lot of wisdom, and just straight Spirit of God fire in it. Brother Mario Murillo was on with us a few Wednesdays ago. It was an interview we had recorded. And so next break, Mario, I'll come in there and figure out where it's at, unless you know where it's at, and you can insert it in the playlist later. But so during the interview section, we're going to play one that we have played before, but it was such a good interview, I thought it was worthy to play again in the guest spot this morning. And so excited for the rest of this broadcast, what it holds for us. But we do have an answer for the trivia question. Paul, when the angel assured him he would stand before Caesar, was on a board. He was on board a ship during a storm. Acts. Miss Gretchen don't have the chapter for me. What chapter would that be in? Off the top of my head, let me see here. I have to find that chapter. But it wasn't Acts. I know that he's on the board and he was shipwrecked and everything. The angel came and assured him.
Oh.
It was right before
he was
shipwrecked.
I was just reading it the other day. I think Mary knows where it's at. Where is it at, Mary?
Yeah.
We just read it
I know,
the other day,
I should have
actually.
I just read it the other day myself. Well, hold on. Did I read that or not? I know it. I just can't figure out what chapter it's in. Like, I know the story. And so we're both looking for it over here, so we're right. Make sure we're right on this. Acts 27. It's Acts 27, 23, and 24.
I thought it was towards the end. Yeah.
Acts 27, 23 through 24 is where that story plays out. All right. Good stuff so far this morning. If you are thirsty, if you are hungry, come unto him and drink of him, because he that believeth on Jesus shall out of his belly have a river of living water flowing. To the
Amen.
Glory of Jesus. Amen. So we talked a little bit about prayer earlier today, and we are passionate about prayer. I want to get those times out again. If you ever want to come pray with us here, Tuesday morning 10 to 11 is prayer here. Wednesday nights we pray at 7 as a group, and then Wednesday mornings at 9:30 to 10 live on the air. So it's going to be a busy morning that morning. We do our broadcast, then Miss Jeannie will come on with Raise a Hallelujah, and then Miss Hannah and Miss Mary is going to kind of lead a season of prayer there from 9:30 to 10, and then at 10 o'clock, Brother Johnny Embry and Home Church comes on with their broadcast, so it's going to be a pop, 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 pop morning, but we'll be from 10:30 to 10 here praying for your requests, praying for you guys, and, you know, hopefully we'll have a little bit of them, like, here at the Reverend Youth Ranch, which is a ministry we have right beside us here at the studio, is we are in need of house parents, like desperately for next year.
Yeah.
And so we're praying for them quite often and quite desperately. And it's a ministry that's near and dear to all of our hearts, but we are in a position where we do really need house parents, and we're praying, we're seeking the Lord, and we ask you to seek with us. So hopefully, I'm putting that prayer request in tomorrow during that time slot.
Yeah.
And so, I really do.
Well, who knows? There could be someone listening to the radio that
you never
God's
know.
placing here. We never know.
You never know.
But even if, you know, even if you're not a person listening and feeling drawn towards that, we just ask you to be in prayer with us.
Sure.
In agreement.
And then maybe it's something you couldn't do on a long-term scale, but maybe you say, I'm interested in maybe a summer or something like that. Now, it's not something you just come in the studio and sign up for, and we say, oh, yeah, go back there and live with. No, it's something we take pretty serious. So it's a process. That's why we're so desperately looking now, because we really do have almost 3.5 months before, maybe even 4 months before next school year. But to get the process done and get all the training done
and
all the background checks and everything that we do to make sure that our kiddos are safe and protected. And we do not just want to put a warm body in.
Yeah.
We want the right body in. We want the right people, the right couple for this season. And so maybe maybe you're somebody that says, I can give you a summer. And, you know, maybe that's the Lord's leading your heart to that. So we're asking the Lord to guide and direct, because we want to see this ministry move forward. And I will say this, out of all the years I've been around the Rough River Youth Ranch, it's never been such a time to find house parents. Like usually we usually have them pretty
lined up.
Yeah. Almost like waiting. And I just feel like the enemy's fighting it right now, because, you know, young boys are becoming young men for the glory of God, and we are hungry to open another. I mean, I'm saying let's open more homes. Let's get it. And so here we are, don't even have house parents for the first home, and I'm saying let's open more homes.
Hey, that's faith, though.
And so I just believe God that what I really do believe He's doing, and He's renewing this, is He's turning the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and the sons to the fathers.
Yeah.
And I believe in that. It's not just saying that. You know, for Providence or anything like that, He's knitting hearts together. And there's a synergy of the ages, and that synergy is a coming together.
Mm-hmm.
And I love it that we are going to get to the point. We in the church world, this is one thing that I've seen a lot. We in the church world will not tolerate racism. We do not tolerate division. Like, we just don't want it, right? Like, we are not going to anything that divides us, we attack.
Yeah.
Because the scripture says it, like, don't let division, don't let anything come against you all, like, neither male or Greek, Brother Ernie Vincent got the answer right. He said, who got that answer right? I said, Brother Ernie. All right, Brother Ernie, you got that answer right. I'm so sorry, I didn't say his name. But Brother Ernie, who we love very much, and we're praying for you, brother, as he's still tackling he's got some stomach issues, and so... we're praying for you and Miss Mary as well, as always, Brother Ernie. Really appreciate you guys and love you guys very much. He wasn't able to go Sunday morning. He texted me and said he listened to my sermon on Sunday, and I said, I'm sorry you had to listen to that. But I'm just kidding. But we love them very much. But we in the church have been aggressively pursuing and going against division, because division is the enemy. It's not an
enemy.
And now if he brings division, that's another thing. But we're talking about the division that's chaotic, the division that is it's preventing people from moving forward. It's bringing hostility. His division is a different thing. He just separates the wheat and the tare.
Mm-hmm.
But one thing we've never tackled in the church is the division between old and young.
Yeah.
And I get it. Usually younger need some discipleship. We do. Like, we got to grow. But there's always been this insinuation, whether we like to admit or not, like, there's the big church and there's the little church, and the big church has got the big Holy Ghost and the little church has got the little Holy Ghost.
Nope.
And you don't have the Holy Ghost, the big one, until you've been out of youth group and out of this, and all that's just got to fly out the door. And I believe that has been a source of division in the body of Christ that the enemy has instilled that we've almost ignored. You know, are you going to put a 14-year-old as pastor of the church? Probably not. But you don't need to isolate them either, or belittle what God's got in them, or treat them differently because, well, they don't have the Holy Ghost yet. They have a bunch of passion, but no, you don't know what God's given them.
Yeah.
And if we always isolate it, big church, little church, this church, that church, and in every church, it's like we have three different churches. We have the big church, we have the children's church, and then we have the youth church.
Yeah.
Now, there's different things for different ages, 100%. But the youth church or the youth group church should have nothing less of a Holy Ghost than the big person church. Like, we got to stop this division.
And we do need to have gatherings where you bring your kids with you, no matter what age, you know, to the worship night or to the prayer meeting. Because, I mean, I've seen it firsthand. I've seen a 8-year-old get saved after their mom got delivered, you know, and without it, anyone even knowing about it. It was just Holy Spirit visited her while we were all praying for somebody else. Yep. Like, I mean, and that's what it is, sure. You know, and I like what Jenny Weaver, I was listening to a video. She does a lot with kids ministry. But I was listening to one of her, she was a guest speaker at one of the Global Vision revivals. And she was like, you know, if the adults are going to sit there and let the Holy Spirit just pass you by and you not be responsive and not be open, he might pass you right by and go fill the kid next to you. And you better not get jealous, because the Holy Spirit moves. He's not a respecter of your age. He's going to move on whoever's heart is open. And if a child's heart is open, the Holy Spirit's going to fill them.
Amen. Amen. And so we have to come together. And I think that's where it is. Like, I talk a lot about this, that whenever you're running a race and you have one of those baton races where you have multiple people and each person does a lap or whatever like that, there's a passing of the baton. But when you're passing the baton, if you look, the runner who has the baton is running. The person who's going to receive the baton has to build up enough speed to run a light. They run right along with them. And there's a season to where, now, we think of it as a very small season, and it is a small season, but that small season in the course of a life could be years. And there's a small portion of the race to where the runner who has the baton is running full force. The person who's about to receive the baton is running full force, but they're running right alongside each other.
Yeah.
And I believe that's the synergy. That's the synergy of the ages coming together, where we're running right alongside of it. Now, there's going to be a time where I pass my baton off to the next generation. Elijah did that with Elisha. I mean, we see that all the time, that there's that mantle, that baton that's being passed down, that assignment. And, for example, there's going to come a day, and I don't plan any foreseeable future. Like, I plan to until I stop preaching, I don't know. I mean, it's just, I'm here. Like, I don't go into a church to pastor for a couple years, and I don't believe, this is just me. Now, nobody get offended out there. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I really am not. I don't believe in stepping stones. All right. I believe if God's called you somewhere, you give it everything you've got, not with anticipation of where you're going next. You're here. And so, like, one of the reasons I was at first hesitant to be a youth pastor was I was afraid I was going to treat it as a stepping stone. Like, I'm going to be a youth pastor until I get to be another kind of pastor. And I don't think that's right. I think wherever you're at, God has you there. Now, can God move your season later on? Of course. But at this point, I don't have any plan to have a season move. Like, I'm here. Like, I want to see what God builds. I want to see what God does. And I'm not thinking. Now, this is how I think. I think a lot of pastors will think, where are we at in 3 months or 2 months? What I'm doing is I'm thinking, where are we at in 3 or 4 or 5 years? Where are we at in 10 years? Where are we at in 15? I'm in the long game. And I think that's where some leaders differ in that. Like, some leaders are all about the right now. And I think you have to have a presence now. But I think building that last is building that goes slow. Mm-hmm. If anything's built too quick, like, if you go down the street one day and there's no house, and you come back 2 weeks later and there's a full house ready to move in, there's a part of you go, ooh, are you sure they built that fast? Like, is that good? Like, is
sure
that,
they built it right?
Yeah, like, are you sure that's right? And what we've seen a lot of stuff is ministries who have been built quickly crumble quickly, because there was no sureness and there was no foundation. There was no perseverance. There was no character in it. Like, and usually the best things take time to build. And so I'm thinking long game. So I'm patient. Like, I'm patient at this. But there's going to be a day that I either the Lord takes me, or the Lord calls somebody else, and that God's going to raise somebody else up, and there's going to be a season we run together. And I believe that's called the synergy of the ages. And I just feel like he's knitting the hearts of the fathers of the sons and the sons of the father. He's bringing us together. And that's not just males. I think that's just an indicator of the old and the young coming together.
Yeah, old and the young in general. There's so much that we can learn from each other. Mm-hmm. So much.
Hey, amen. And this coming from millennial and a Generation Z, we need you old people. just kidding. All right, Brother Ernie, did you hear that?
No, but honestly, though, I feel like Aaron, you know, both of us.
Don't you call me old.
No, all I'm right. saying both of us have, I feel like, some older, like, mentors in our sure. life that really pour into us. I can see that. Like, I know that you have people, and I know that I have people. And I'm so thankful for the people that I have. And the I'm not calling you old, guy. I know you're listening, girls. I'm thankful for the ones that I have that are, like,
she's
a spiritual mother.
She's tiptoeing around calling me old over here. That's what it is.
No. No, I'm actually talking, I'm saying ones like Miss Mary and Miss Gail, you know. Now, they're I think they're even in different generations, but, you know, it's just all of us, we connect because we can all learn something from each other, even though we're all in different generations. I think at the Arrow meeting, we were standing in a circle and we had five generations present.
It's awesome.
Five different generations. Yeah. I'm pretty sure we had, Renee would be a millennial. So Gen Z, millennial, well, I guess Megan would be a millennial too.
Mm-hmm.
So Gen Z, millennial, boomer, and Gen X, I believe.
Yeah.
Might even had one above, no, boomer. Yeah. So we had about four or five, and we were all just testifying, staying up late, trying to stay later than everybody else. Like, that just, yeah. You know, like, we were having a good time, and that's just a representation. Like, we can all learn something from each other.
Yeah. And I think that's a beautiful thing what the Lord is doing in that coming together. And I have surrounded myself by several older guys that will, you know, and it's not always about, you know, Holy Ghost wisdom that he gives us, because the wisdom from God is something God gives us.
Yep.
It's what he gives us. And then, but there is this thing also called experiential wisdom.
Yes.
And, some of these pastors has walked through a lot more than I've walked through, and I can learn from them. And this is what I tell them. A lot of younger guys who come to me, I can tell them the mistakes I made, so they hopefully don't make the same mistakes. But also, one thing I always tell them is, you know, you need people in your life that will speak into it and give mm-hmm. them permission to speak into it. And even if it hurts sometimes, let them be honest and let them be open. And, you know, Brother Ernie always told him he can come in here and you know, this is the great part. Like, it's not people necessarily I'm getting, like, theology from or something.
Yeah.
Me and Brother Ernie always joke about, like, you know, there's some things we see different in Scripture. But he has permission to speak into my life. So if he sees something I'm doing, or he sees something that I could do differently, or something that could potentially hurt me, then he will come in the station and be like, hey, you know, yeah. Let's talk, son. And I listen. And
he seems like he would be a good encourager. Is he an encourager?
Sure.
And, you know, I just started thinking about that. We need more men that are encouragers. We need more male encouragers, because I feel like we see a lot of women who operate in encouragement, but we need some more men.
Mm-hmm.
Because men need encouragement too. Not that, I mean, I believe that, you know, women can encourage men too, but whenever you have those male, you know, when a male has another male relationship, like in the male community, like, you all need encouragement. You
sure.
need to encourage each other. And I think that's something the enemy has tried to, like, I don't know, make men feel like they are tough and they can't encourage each other. They can't be sentimental, or, you know, yep. can't be seen as weak. So you just have to joke with each other all the time and put each other down. And it's, I mean, not that you can't do that sarcastically. I mean,
I do that too
you
much,
do it
probably.
All the time, but I mean, you do need that encouragement too, though.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, I'm sure if you hear encouragement from another man, then it probably means a lot,
yeah.
especially if you respect them.
Yeah.
So I don't think we talk about that enough.
Yeah. I mean, I try to encourage a lot of people, and especially other guys, and,
yeah, that's good.
Especially younger men
mm-hmm.
And younger guys who are kind of in the group and kind of in the ministry learning. I'll just call and, hey, I know you was preaching the other day. And I'm not doing that just to fill a gap. For one, I really am interested in praying and seeing
yes.
how God's doing it.
But that's awesome.
I also want to encourage them, because I remember what it's like when people encouraged me. and that stops eventually. Trust me, they get tired of hearing you. Nobody encourages you no more.
But you still need encouragement.
But you know, Brother Joey says men's group, but and I agree. Men's group, donut, you know Jesus.
Joey is a very good encourager. Yeah, I just want to say that.
Oh, he encourages me all the time.
I love you, Joey.
If I'm ever having a bad day, I can just call Joey and he'll say something that makes me happy. but, you know, I love Joey for that. And he has such an encourager's heart. And so, I appreciate that out of him. And you are right. Men have to learn this big word called vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
And I've said this quite a bit. And that's one thing I love about Man Up is... you know, you go in there and it's not like, bro, whoa, yeah. Honestly, like, I get more hugs in Man Up than I do probably on a Sunday morning. Like, we just.
That's awesome.
And where we've cried together, we wept together, we laughed together, we eat together, we hug, we tell each other we love them, we ask about family, we do all that. And there is a lot of vulnerability there in Man Up. You know, there's also the toughness and you know, one of the, you know, it's just, you're correct that men have to learn and we have to grasp that.
Build each other up.
Have to build each other, be there for each other. And all of that is incredibly important in the ages coming together.
Yes.
And I say this a lot. You've heard me say it on Sunday morning. I really do mean this. If you're not taking a younger person to dinner or lunch, you need to. You don't have to do it all the time. Once a month, take a younger person to lunch. Like Hannah let Eliza go over to her house one day. And, well, Eliza thought it was the greatest thing in the world when she came home. But also, you all watched, like, Chosen. You all talked things of the Lord. And you didn't drill it down her. You just used it. And that's what we do as, whether that's older, younger, or whatever it is that we take advantage of opportunities that God has given us to pour into other generations, and especially those that may be younger than us. And so,
yeah,
good stuff. We're going to take a hard break, and then we'll continue this stuff afterwards. Let me see. Joey says, love you all. Thank you, Joey. And Miss Gail says, most people – well, she says she's here. I think she's meaning – Miss Gail, you're not old. Somebody said the other day your annual 29th birthday. I forgot who said it the other day, but it's great. Most people will make their mistakes regardless of how us old people tell them, but we can show them there's a way out and that God will always love them and welcome them back. And so I think some people's going to make their mistakes. But in a ministry context, I found this, that when younger men or younger guys are coming to me, or younger people in general, and come to me about ministry things, and I talk to them, I found most of the time when they're really hungry, they will listen. Like, they really will. And because I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, in my ministry, because I was always very honest. I think I started too young, but I was in a predicament where I didn't have much of a choice. Like, I was just kind of thrown into it. And then I had this kind of season where I backed out. And then I had to, like you even talk about last week, Hannah, I had a season in my life where I stopped preaching. Because I felt like I had to stop being a preacher for a minute and start learning how to be a son. Because
mm-hmm.
I was only ever classified as a preacher. And I mean, my whole adult life, this is all I've ever known. Mm-hmm. Like, this is just who I've worked other jobs. I've done this, but this is what I've known is ministry and preaching and teaching and leading in the church. This has been my life for the most part. And so I needed to get out of that for a minute and say, okay, this is what it's like to be a preacher. I need to know what it's like to be a son.
Yeah.
And so...
And a husband and a father. And, you know, because, well, we can't get into that right now. We need to get into it after the break. We'll get back into it.
Let me find the trivia question number two for the morning here. Good conversation so far today. Tuesday question number one, sponsored by Farm Bureau Insurance in Litchfield, Kentucky. What judge built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace? What judge built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio, this is the day that the Lord has made. Got a few more minutes in the studio. Then we're going to, like I said, Josh is not with us this morning. And so we're going to, and he has a guest that he wanted to be here for. So the guest is rescheduled for the Tuesday after next. And so this morning we're going to replay a guest interview that we did on April the 5th with Brother Mario Murillo. and Mario Murillo Ministries. And it was such a great interview. We want to replay that this morning during our guest spot at 8:30. So good stuff so far. Love the conversation we're having about the synergy of the ages coming together. And see, this is one topic that's needs to be talked about more, but needs to be talked about more in the correct context, because we talk about spiritual authority and we talk about pastoral and we talk about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and all these kind of things. And I'm glad it's there because it's necessary. Now, there has been a branch of the church that has taken that and abused the system for sure. Like, if your spiritual authority says in your life you can't make any decisions without their approval, you need to run away from that spiritual authority. All right? Like, those who would say, you know, that they want to learn or grow under, you know, like, under my pastoralship or whatever you call it. I don't know what you would call it. But I don't need to be involved if you want to buy a car. I don't, I'll pray for you the right car, but I'm not going to, like, is this the right car? Now, if you come to me and ask me, like, I don't know, it looks like a good car. Like, I'll give you my advice on the car, but I know some spiritual authority says you can't buy a car without my permission, or you can't do this, and that's too far. That's, like, too far.
It's almost cultish.
It is cultish. I don't even think it's almost. I think it is.
It is.
and I think there's been an abuse of that word spiritual authority. And spiritual authority does not mean, like, we've even kind of gone this, that to be in a spiritual submission to a spiritual authority, like, I'm going to carry their bags and I'm going to wash their car and all these things. I just think we pushed it to areas that the scripture never says.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we always have to be cautious of that, because at the end of the day, if you follow me, you only better be following me because I'm following Christ. And I better be pointing you to Christ in all things and for Christ for all things and through Christ in all things. And so, and if I'm pointing to myself ever, I'm missing the point of what it is to be spiritual authority. And, like, my spiritual authority stops at praying, protecting, shepherding over you. I think that even pastors inserted themselves into a lot of areas they shouldn't. Now, if they're invited into it, that's one thing. But you don't have permission just to invade every aspect of your sheep's life, I guess you could say. And I think sometimes that's happened. I think that has happened. Now, if I just see somebody completely in outright open sin that's going to be detrimental to their spiritual walk, then sooner or later I may have to, you know, I'll approach them and say, hey, like, can we have a conversation? This is what I see in your life. That's different. But what this whole nonsense of that you have to approach your pastor on every decision, every single aspect. Now, like, if it's a big life decision, like who you're going to marry and you want to sit down with them and talk to them, that's different. Like, that's completely different. But, like, I have been around people that, like, they won't make any decisions without talking to their spiritual authority, like, mm-hmm. where they're going on vacation or what they're going to do. And I'm like, I think we just have to be cautious of that.
Yeah.
And so,
indecisiveness is a really bad and big thing in the church, I feel like. And I think it's a complex thing to talk about, because I've been there. I've always been a person that has struggled with being, you know, indecisive. But when I look back, was I really seeking the Lord and asking him what he wanted? The reason that I was indecisive was because I was trying to make decisions in my own mindset, with my own strength, with my own knowledge, and that just wasn't working. And that's mm-hmm. why I could never make a decision, was because I didn't have the capability to do that on my own.
Yeah.
And now that I've grown up a little bit, I realized that, but in the moment I didn't.
Yeah.
Because I was immature. And so I think even we can still be immature the older we get, spiritually immature, if we don't realize that we really do have to seek the Lord on
sure.
our decisions.
Sure.
Like, and we can't even seek a person, because I used to be a person that I had to have the approval. Like, I could not make a decision without calling up at least two people and being like, is this the right decision? Like,
yeah.
What is your opinion on it? Like, do you think I should do this? I mean, I couldn't even decide what food I was going to eat. I couldn't decide what thing I was going to buy. I couldn't decide anything
yeah.
because I'm like, oh no, I don't want to make the wrong decision. I don't want to make the wrong. So we really have to seek the Lord. And I do believe that he wants to lead us in every decision that we
sure,
make.
Sure
I really do.
Yeah. Now, I mean, seeking counsel is a good thing.
Yes.
But like seeking counsel and seeking answers, I mean, like, I want to say, let me make sure I want to filter through this and make sure I say this right. seeking counsel is different than getting told what to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's two different things.
Because one is going to be not every single thing, every single hour of the day. Like, yeah. Seeking counsel is normally, you know, on something really big or something really important that you would need counsel with, not every single thing throughout your day.
Well, I mean, if you seek counsel, you're going to, I'll just use me for an example. If you're having a life decision, you and Ethan, all right, and you say, hey, we got a big decision to make. Can we just sit down and talk to you? So what we're going to do is we're going to sit down and say, okay, what's the decision? What's the situation? What's the opportunities? What's the different choices? And I'm not going to sit there and tell you what to choose. What I'll do is say, well, let's just think through this. Like, let's think through everything. And I think that's proper order at that point, because mm-hmm. I'm not making the decision for you. But
yep.
somewhere along the line, we've made spiritual authority where they do make the decision for
yep.
you. And I think that's dangerous. For one, we actually create a very, like you just talked about, indecisive people who don't really know how to make a decision for the mm-hmm. glory of God, because they never have forced to grow up.
Yep.
Plus, we almost create a cult-like atmosphere in a lot of areas. And so we just have to be cautious of all that. And I think these are conversations that people's not having, that should be having, but we never want to throw out spiritual authority either. Like, it's in the scripture. And
but like you just said, spiritual authority should be facilitating. It shouldn't be making the decision for you. Because ultimately, really what you're doing is you're leading us to Christ, just like you said. And it is helpful to have a different perspective sometimes to make us think. But you're not going to be saying, you need to do this and you need to do that. Because at that point, it's basically being a parent. You're mm-hmm. basically parenting when you do that.
I felt like a parent before.
Yeah.
And it's not even because I was trying to be. It's just
sometimes you do have to.
Well, that is actually, now we could really start slaying some giants. That's actually what the religious system wants to produce. Because the religious system is really a system almost similar to Jezebel. And what all of it is manipulation to create a codependent reciprocal cycle to where I depend on you. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees loved. They loved everybody dependent upon them for their spiritual well-being.
Because then they could control them.
Exactly. And that's what their religious spirit likes to do. That's what the Jezebel spirit likes to do. That's what those kind of demonic forces want to do. They want to control you. And the way they control you is by manipulation. So I need to make you feel as bad about yourself as possible so you'll look to me as your spiritual guidance to give you some peace. And that's the religious system. And
talking about this, I mean, you can, this happens.
It happens every day. And I've seen it, been a part of it. Like, I have been where I've been manipulated and all of it. But really, that's that religiosity.
Yeah.
And that's also where pastor's got to do everything. Pastor's got to do this. Pastor's got to do that. And the pastor is just as much guilty because they're feeding it. They're not cutting the head off of the giant there. And so we have to fight against this, and we got to realize that if we're a dependent reciprocal cycle of a church where we're not equipping anybody. Because if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, the fivefold ministry gifts right there, they are for the equipping of the church, for the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what it is. Like, it's not so that there's a hierarchy of an order where somebody's better than everybody else, and you got the apostle, the big dog, then you got the prophet who's the rebellious one who just says what they want to say, whatever they want to say. And then you got the pastor who loves people, and you got the evangelist that yells at people, and then you got the teacher that's trying to just calm everybody down, show them scripture. Like, that's not it. Like, the apostolic is there to father. The apostolic there to lead. The apostolic's there to break through. The apostolic's there to push us forward. The prophetic is there so that we would know the heart of God. The prophetic is there so that we would interpret situations correctly. Prophetic is there so we can have words of wisdom and words of knowledge. The prophetic is there so that we would know direction, and we would have guidance, and we would know the full counsel of God. Pastors are there so that our hearts are taken care of, and our lives are being nourished, and our minds are being renewed. The pastors are there so that we know that somebody loves us, and somebody's nurturing us, and somebody's watching out and praying for us and seeking the Lord over our souls and over our minds and over our lives. Evangelists are there to reach the lost.
Yeah.
To do, like, you know, actually go preach the gospel. And teachers are there so that we're making sure we're teaching right doctrine and not getting off. Like, there's nothing in a hierarchy order there. It's nobody's better. It's just what God's assigned them to do. But all of that is so the church is fully mature moving forward. But if that religious system takes full root, nobody grows up, nobody gets delivered, nobody gets set free. We are in this light switch reciprocal cycle to where we're free for 3 days and then we're bound again. We're free for 3 days and bound again. Nobody knows how to be a mature person in Christ because leadership won't work you to that point.
Yeah.
Because they want you bound because your boundness is actually your bondage to them and the reciprocal cycle of the religious spirit.
Wow.
And so
that was actually laid out very well. I mean, I don't think this is talked about enough. Mm-hmm. I don't think that this is brought to light enough. I really don't, because
well, nobody wants to bring it to light.
No, nobody wants to. And I believe that there are people who are in this and don't even know it.
Oh, 100%.
Lots.
Kevin Wallace says this. Kevin Wallace said that in all of his years of preaching, every time he's dealt with, like, because I think the religious spirit and the spirit of Jezebel are very similar. I really do think they're very similar. And he said every time he's dealt with a spirit of Jezebel, then the person never knew they had it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they just didn't know it. Because a lot of people sitting on church boards and church elders teams and church leadership team right now that's operating fully in that religious spirit and that Jezebel spirit.
There's people who know. There's people who know Jezebel. They know who Jezebel is. They can preach to you about Jezebel, but they have Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's scary.
Or even if they don't have Jezebel, they won't do nothing with her.
Or yeah, they won't do. But even people, I believe there's people in the congregation that have Jezebel. And
100%.
They can tell you about it. They can talk to you about it. They can show scripture about it. But they don't know that it's operating in their life. And it's a problem.
Yeah. I mean, in ministry, it's not unheard of. And actually, it's happened to me. Even recently, it's happened to me. Not, I won't say how recent or not, but even relatively recently, as pastors, we get this. And I'm just going to talk from pastors for a second. Is there was a decision made, and I think it was the right decision. And but you know, I had this one person call me about the decision, and really, Jezebel's very careful. Like, they don't just outright say something. Like, it's always the insinuation. It's always the threat. It's always, if you don't do this, I'm going to, you know, it's not going to be pretty. Well, I've guarded my own heart, and you know this, on who tithes and who don't and who gives and who don't. I don't know the highest tither here. I don't know the no tithers. I don't know nothing about that. I know the number. Like, I know the number of what's given on Sunday morning, and that's it. So I don't know who gives what. And I've done that on purpose. And this one person came to me because they didn't like the decision. And they said, basically, they try to manipulate the decision and basically said, I'm the highest tither in this church. And I said, I don't know if you are or not. I don't know who gives. But basically, they were threatening me and saying, I'm the highest tither and you better listen to what I'm saying. And I didn't have it. Like, I'm not rolling like that. I'm not playing with Jezebel. I'm not playing manipulation. I'm not playing with the religious system. And because my source doesn't come from your tithe, our church's source doesn't come from your tithe. My dad owns a cattle on 1,000 Hill, and if he had to sell a cow to get you out of this house with that kind of attitude, he'll do it. I mean, I wasn't playing that game. Like, you're not going to use your money to manipulate God's move.
No,
you're not doing it.
Well, God won't let you get away with it. No. That's the thing. He won't let us get away with that. He loves us too much to let us. That's the thing. He loves us too much to let us get away with and be deceived into thinking that that's okay.
Yes. And he loves his bride too much.
Yes.
And I'm telling you, this is, I don't mean to re-preach Revelation 2.
But re-preach
it. There is a time when Jezebel's going to stop being played with. And God has given her the opportunity to repent. And she did not repent. And Revelation 2 says that she's going to be cast down.
And that's happening in the church.
And her children are going to die.
Yeah.
And those who participated and walked with him will be thrown into great tribulation.
Yeah.
Like, the time to stop playing with Jezebel is now.
Now.
And if you're playing Jezebel, you need to repent now. Like, the Lord did say he's giving her an opportunity to repent.
Yeah.
And she failed to repent. But if you are participating in this kind of nonsense at this point, now is the time to repent.
Yeah.
Don't use manipulation. And if you're using your tithe as a manipulation, and trust me, it is prevalent in the church. I know. I've been behind a lot of church circles. I counsel with a lot of pastors and leaders who's facing these kind of things, and they don't know what to do because a lot of pastors see this, and you know, a person in the congregation don't like a decision that's being made or something that's being done or the word's being preached or something like that, and they threaten.
Yep.
And a lot of pastors bulk up at that moment because they could be in a very small church where literally if that tithe is gone, they can't pay the bills.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's a difficult situation.
I mean, I'm going to bring this Ephesians verse back up again, but manipulation and gossip is witchcraft. And in Ephesians, it says, do not be partners with unfruitful works of darkness.
Yes.
So as the body of Christ, we aren't, that's being a business partner with unfruitful works of darkness.
Yep.
I mean, really, if you know, if you openly know that someone is operating in that spirit, and that's being a partner with it.
Yeah.
So.
And let me just say, these are things I've heard over the years, and this is what I know that spirit does. If you ever say, this church can't make it without me, this worship team can't do it without me, anything like that, you're caught up in the wrong spirit.
Yeah.
You're caught up in the wrong spirit. I can tell you this. I think God's called me to Bethel Fellowship, but Bethel Fellowship don't need Aaron.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just going to play my role, but God will do Bethel Fellowship absent of Aaron's here or not.
Yeah.
I mean, like, God set me up. I know he's called me here, but there's not this system in me to say that, like, there was a system in me at one time. But if it's one thing that I know, God has dealt with me on this religious system. I'm done with it. Like, I'm just done with it.
But the thing is, you know that you've been called here. I know that you've been called here. The Holy Spirit has confirmed in me that you've been called here. If he has called you and you're in his will and abiding in him, he's going to bless it.
100%.
He's going to bless the ministry because you're being obedient. But if you start operating in something else, if you start, you know, wavering, veering off the path, if you say, I'm done, then he will raise somebody else up.
Or if I start becoming very... Or if you're a pastor and you know you're called somewhere, but then you start to have this arrogance or this pride about you that starts to rise up and say, they can't do it without me. And like, I mean, it's just...
He'll humble you.
He'll humble you hard. trust me. I know that for a truth. I know that for a fact. And, I mean, it's... a lot of people think that...
And that's a gift to be humbled. It is a gift.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's his mercy.
Yes.
It's his mercy at display because he's not going to let you stay in that mess.
And I want to beg if anyone's listening and they're feeling convicted about the manipulation, don't let the offense, don't let getting offended stop you from repenting.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes with anything. Like, I used to struggle with getting offended over certain things because I had hurt. I had things that was... you know, in the way. But don't let getting offended stop you from getting to the Lord, getting to Jesus and being transformed.
Mm-hmm.
Because it might feel awkward. It might feel icky. It might feel, you know, it might be hard to swallow your pride, but it is so worth it to be free.
Yeah. And sometimes that repentance doesn't come from just weeping and falling on your face. Sometimes it's just stop doing what you're doing.
Yes.
Like, just turn away from it.
Just
stop thinking.
Laying it down. Surrendering. Yes. Surrendering.
I mean, maybe if you're that person who's been very manipulative, go on Sunday morning and say, Pastor, how can I serve you?
Mm-hmm.
How can I love you and your family more? How can we do this? And I have a heart for pastors. Like, I really do. I love working with leaders. I love serving other leaders. I love being there for other leaders. That's always been one of my hearts. And people have to... I always careful saying that because I'm not trying to be like a leader of leaders. That's not my goal. I just have a heart for them. Like, I really do have a heart for leaders. And like I said a couple Sundays, I have empathy. Well, actually, I said this last. I have empathy for them. Like, I know their situation because I've been in their situation. I know what it's like to making sure budgets are paid and people's taken care of and the lights are staying on and the buildings are have an air conditioner. And sometimes you start to get all these threats. You start to get all these things and you're like, oh my, I don't know what to do. Like, I've got home and have been so emotionally, physically, and mentally drained that you can't even be there for your own family. I get it. Like, I really do get it. But as leaders, we're not called to easy things. We're called to hard things. And if you was not called to hard things, God would have never put you there in the first place. And when we face these hard things, that's the opportunity for fall on the rock. It's to fall on his grace and mercy.
Amen.
And this whole lie, whoever said he'll never put on you more than you can bear, it's not in the scripture. Like, sometimes he'll make you fall on him. But good leadership is knowing what rock to fall on when everything seems to be crashing down, but also not straying away from the fight.
Yeah.
So
fighting the good fight of faith.
This religious spirit, this Jezebel spirit that's got away for long, far too long in the church, she has her day coming. She has her day coming. And there's pastors and leaders and churches and people rising up in the land right now that says, we've had enough of it. We're about to cut off the head of the enemy, and we're going to run, because the Bible says no gates of hell shall prevail against us.
And the thing is, he's going to do it for us, because the word, the sword of the spirit is the word, and the word is how we overcome, by the blood of the lamb and the word of our testimony. So we don't even, he is slaying the giants as we are just holding the sword.
Mm-hmm.
He's doing it for us. I want to read this that Megan Fortner shared yesterday.
Yeah.
I took out this little quote from it, because I feel like this goes along with fighting this fight of faith. And when the enemy's bringing all these things, these Jezebels and these, it gets to be so noisy, the gossip, the manipulation. It almost feels like your mind is just filled with noise,
sure.
Chatter, so much chatter. But she said, I loved it in her video, the Lord was saying to her, don't step out into the noise. Don't even listen to the noise. God will shut it up. He's got you.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, yes, you're going to hear it, but don't meditate on the noise. Don't dwell on the noise and the lies and the manipulation, because God will shut it up.
Yep. Hallelujah. Well, we're out of time. We're going to take a break. And then, of course, like I said this morning, we're going to play a re-air of an interview we did on April the 5th. 2023 here with Brother Mario Murillo. It was a wonderful interview, and the reason I want to do it is it's talking about the things we're just talking about, coming together mm-hmm. with the young people.
Be blessed.
Together. Love you guys. We'll be back tomorrow here at 7 a.m. Central Time. Stay tuned for this interview. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, welcome back, everybody, into the Mornings with Box 2 radio broadcast. We are so blessed and honored this morning to have Brother Mario Murillo on with us, sir. How are you doing?
I'm excited. I'm glad that I'm with you. This is going to be big.
Amen. We still have Jacob Swift in the studio and Miss Hannah, too, and so we're going to be here. Brother Mario, just for a second, for those who may not be familiar with your ministry, tell us a little bit about what God's called you into, just briefly, and then I know we're going to get into talk about revival and what God's doing in the harvest.
Okay, well, I am currently doing tent crusades in the most violent and at-risk areas of the country. And we're watching gangs, prostitutes, drug addicts in record numbers born again. Mm. And it's actually changing the complexion of local churches.
Praise
that are involved.
God.
Amen.
Yes.
And so that's what I'm doing. I'm from San Francisco, which doesn't usually create evangelists. And so I'm very aware of what Satan has done, and I'm also very thrilled with what God is doing, because it is amazing.
Amen. And we serve a big God, don't we?
Brother, I'll tell you what. God is on the move in the country in a way that I have never seen before, and it's shocking who's missing it and not seeing it.
Mm-hmm. Ooh. It's like either you jump in or you're not going to jump in. That's what I keep, you know, what the Lord's been telling me lately is we're either jumping in or you're not going to jump in. You're going to take part or not. You know, it's in, you're in or out. So, amen. I love it. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, and I wonder if I could make a comment here about Jesus.
Oh, please do.
You know, people often accuse us of hyperbole and exaggeration, saying, oh, you know, there's not that many people that really want to get saved. But the model is Christ himself, who said in John 4:35, he said, you say there are yet 3 or 4 months, and then comes the harvest. But I say to you, look around you. Vast fields of human souls are ripening.
Mm.
And that's in the Living Bible, the Living Translation. And when I read that, I was riveted, because I began to realize that God is doing that, ripening souls.
Wow.
Wokeism has made Americans miserable to the point where even Bud Light is putting a transgender a man on the can, going against their total, their base. So here's Kid Rock shooting up all these cans. But what it tells you is that we've reached a boiling point in our culture mm-hmm. where people are so fed up with the perversion, the wordsmithing, the censorship, the forced medical procedures, the in-your-face stuff with children and everything else. And so that's ripening them toward God. Mm-hmm. And I really feel that one of the things that frustrates Americans is the diluted message they hear in churches on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
When they're prepared to make a total commitment. They're prepared to drop everything and follow Christ.
Come on.
And we have an apologetic tone when people are so hungry for truth.
Mm.
And it's like the straighter that I preach it, the more Bible I base it on, the more clearly I demand that they repent, the faster they run to the altar.
Wow.
And I really wish that we could shake the church right now and wake them up.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I couldn't agree more with what you're saying, because I do think there is a remnant that's awakening, and I do think that the vocabulary I use a lot is that the enemy has overplayed his hand. And like with what happened at the Grammys and everything, it just sparked. And really, Asbury started after the Grammys.
Yes, it did.
Yep, and, it did.
Right.
And so it's kind of like the Lord says, hey, the enemy's going to do this. Watch what I can do. And he just started to pour his spirit out.
Now, you just hit something. That now it's not my fault if I get overly excited, okay?
Do it, please. Let's go.
The number of views of videos for Asbury were tenfold.
Come on,
for the
amen.
Grammy.
Amen. Amen.
So for every person that saw Satan exalted on the Grammys, there were 10 people that watched what God was doing with humble, simple, you know, there was no big screen, skinny jeans or fog machines over there in Mm-mm. Asbury. It was just kids wanting God.
Yeah.
And it became irresistible. But I have, you know, I'm going to tell the audience that I believe this whole thing began not in Asbury, but in Cincinnati. And it began on the field of an NFL game on January 2nd, when that player had that heart attack. God didn't give him that heart attack, but God used it. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, the whole world watched. In 5 minutes, prayer was legal again in the NFL.
Mm-hmm.
And the word prayer was being used every 30 seconds for hours. And suddenly, the game didn't matter. And it's like when that young man's heart stopped, America held its breath.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what I saw is that was the signal that God is saying through to the devil, to the haters, to the world leaders, the globalists, everybody else, everybody that's got a design on America, God was saying, I have the power to get your attention.
Yes, sir.
To silence you and sober you, shake you and wake you up. So January 2nd, that happened. A few weeks later, Asbury starts.
Mm-hmm.
A few weeks later, the Jesus Revolution comes out.
Mm-hmm.
And none of this can be explained why millions and millions of Americans are now totally conscious of Christ.
Yeah.
They're talking about him. It's the conversation by the water cooler. I need God. I need to turn to God.
Yeah.
I'm not going to raise my kids without God. I'm not going to get off drugs without God.
Amen.
That's that's what's happening.
Yeah.
And so anyway, you got me excited, Aaron.
Let's keep getting excited.
Oh, yeah, keep
I like
going.
This.
Because
if I could say something here, I think what's happened too is that this nameless, faceless generation that we've been praying for to arise. Because the thing I loved about Asbury, and the thing that I love what God's doing right now, it's no superstar. There's no rock star. There's no super apostles. There's no man to give credit to. It's just the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh.
And you know, it's in the Bible. There's this strange and wonderful story in the book of Kings of Josiah. Became king when he's 8 years old, raised in luxury. He is Gen Z. He's perfect Gen Z.
Mm.
Got everything, never knew a desperate day in his life. His mama gave him everything he ever wanted. And one day, the Bible says, no man ever turned to God like Josiah, and there was nothing like him afterwards.
Come on.
Wow.
He completely sanitized Israel.
Wow.
And so there was this, and the story gets even more intense, because what did it? Well, in the rubble of the temple, they found the book of 1 Kings.
Mm-hmm.
And they gave it to him, and he read it. And suddenly, this nameless, faceless, maybe question his gender, maybe he was a sissy, we don't know. But we do know that he had no real purpose, like Gen Z. And that becomes a canvas that's totally ready to be painted. That's like an amazing, and so what was it? Well, he was reading 1 Kings 13, 355 years before, a nameless prophet confronts Jeroboam. He's about to introduce idolatry into Israel, two golden calves, and asked, at Bethel, asked them to worship it. Man of God steps out, points at the king, and the king says, arrest that man, and his hand shrivels as he's pointing at the prophet.
Mm.
Now, only a politician would keep going after that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he is healed by the prophet. His hand is restored. And then the prophet says, if I'm a man of God, let this stone table, a 6-inch-thick piece of rock sitting over an altar. He said, if I'm a man of God, break in half and let the ashes pour out. Suddenly it happened.
Mm-hmm.
Then he says, and a kid's reading this. Gen Z is reading this. Maybe has a glass of milk and some cookies. He's looking for pleasure reading. But under, he reads it and it says, one day there will be a king come to the throne of Israel whose name is Josiah. The man saw his name in a 355-year-old document.
Mm-hmm.
He realized who he was, why he was born, what he was meant to do. And all of a sudden, every single molecule is overcome by the sovereign divine plan of God. That's what's happening to our kids. That's what's going on. That's why young people are flooding to a film about the last time God did this, because they know intuitively it's happening again.
Man, that's good. Yes, because the enemy has tried to strip purpose from a generation and identity.
Completely. And it's totally backfiring.
Yeah.
And, yeah, you know, you said the devil overplayed his hand. I'll tell you, this is a moment that, you know, we bought a tent that was 8,000 square feet. Quickly, the gangs filled it up. The youth started coming from everywhere in California. So we had to get a second tent 18 months later. That one was 20,000 square feet. You know, it's almost 2.5 times the size of the other one. First time we used it, we not only filled it, we had 500 people sitting outside. So now it's 18 months after that, and we're buying, and we've already taken an order for a 40,000 square foot tent that'll seat 5,200 people, and we know that that's going to be full. And the company that built this tent for us, they said to us, they said, you know, the last time we built a tent this size was for Shambok. We've never had an order for a tent this large ever since then. And now here we are. The youth are coming. The pictures are dramatic. It's just a moment.
Yeah.
And the thing is, anybody that will reach out right now will see souls saved. Anyone.
Mm.
Amen. Yeah. Mario, this is Jacob. I just had a quick question.
Yes, sir.
What you're seeing, this is what we're seeing a lot over here at our church, but you've been an advocate for truth. I've followed you for a pretty good while. But you've been an advocate for truth, and I'm starting to notice that young people, because we look at this generation and we see that, you know, they're just not engaged, they're not what we see like from the years past. But I see that they're wanting truth, and the church there's an indictment against the church that they haven't gave truth. They've been trying to get these kids in playing games or trying to build these massive youth groups and giving them all these things. But these kids, just all they wanted was truth. And what I'm beginning to find out is these kids, what we thought they knew, they really don't know, because they have not been taught the truth of the gospel. And now they're hungry for it, and they're looking for someone to give them that. And I believe that's when we're going to see a move of God. But that's what my question was, is that what – have you been seeing that a lot in your young people, is that they're just hungry for truth?
Yeah, here are the two things that young people want that totally destroy the preconceived notions and the script that so many young preachers are being taught in our contaminated schools, theological centers, and they're missing it. Number one, they want doctrine. Mm-hmm. And someone will look at you and they get cross-eyed and they'll say, doctrine? Yeah, that's exactly right. Mm-hmm. They want to understand the book of Romans. They want to know mm-hmm. what their belief system is. They want to have a credible rebuttal to modern culture. And pastors have been conditioned to go in the opposite direction. How is it that the very thing youth want are the last thing we're giving them? Mm. Because there is a person called Satan. Mm. And he has worked at lying, manipulating, and distracting. So he sold this bill of goods to the church 20 years ago and said to them, this is what you ought to be saying. The church thought, well, we ought to say that because it's going to grow our numbers. But it didn't. Not only, and it's interesting that we thought that if we didn't mention the cross or the blood or hell or repentance, that society would like us better. Mm. But their resentment toward us intensified. And the pastors who were most famous for those compromised messages became the butt of late-night talk show hosts, satire, and are continually the ones that are made fun of by the world. Mm-hmm. And it's so, they want doctrine. Number two is they want the presence of God.
Amen. Amen.
The presence of God. They want to walk into a church and feel God's presence. And this is where we've missed it completely from what you said. You know, and so that's what I believe. Anyway, I'll leave it right there.
Yeah, and you know what? I hear all this. We're talking about the Generation Z. We're talking about, you was talking about the gang members. You was talking about the youth. You were talking about all these people. Honestly, a lot of it's the one the churches have given up on. And it's an odd scripture, but in Judges chapter 20, verse 16, ESV reads it like this: among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. And I honestly believe what God's doing is taking a left-handed generation, one that doesn't look like we should think, operate like we should think they should operate, ones that the church has already given up on, but he's actually creating them to be one of the greatest armies this earth has ever seen. And I believe they're going to be a peculiar generation that can sling a stone and not miss a hair. And I believe the Holy Spirit's doing that in the earth right now.
You know, and I think that that's a great analogy, because that accuracy is what Jesus referenced in Luke 21 when he said, I will give you a mouth and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to gainsay nor resist. Mm. So there's no defense against the youth revival. There's no way to defend against it, you know, because youth are what the media claims to adore. Mm. And so when their prized possession turns on them, you know, it's not unlike a black conservative politically. It's another analogy. It's just a total mutation from the narrative. And suddenly what do we do? This guy's saying things we have no argument against. And youth turning to God is the one weapon that the enemy is not prepared for. He has no way to handle it. Anything he says against a youth awakening will backfire onto him.
Come on. Yes. There's a generation that doesn't know Egypt that's rising up in the land.
Yep.
I believe it. Amen. I believe it. Man, this is rich. This is good stuff, brother. My goodness. And I just want to, what is the Lord doing? Like, you talked about the gang members. You talked about that. But what is the Lord doing in the tent other than that, too? Because I can just sense that there's other things that's going on outside of just the harvest coming in.
Well, one of the things that, once again, youth are having this impact is on signs and wonders and miracles of healing. There is, even in the Jesus Revolution film, there's a moment where Lonnie Frisbee calls out a healing in the tent. And I started laughing because I knew Lonnie.
Mm-hmm.
And he and I used to sit together. He was doing his Monday night tent crusades in Costa Mesa while I was in Anaheim preaching at Melody Land. And I was laughing because here in this film, they're depicting a miracle of healing that they know is not dissuading any young person because they want to see a miracle. So the deal is, how do we get rid of the commercials, the commercialization,
come on,
the inappropriateness, the fleshliness, the carnality, the man-centered frenzies that people whip up a crowd.
Come on.
When all we really need is to let God flow.
That's right.
And it will be, there'll be a dignity to it, there'll be freedom, and no doubt exuberance, we see that. So what's happening is a large number of young people are being healed in our tent before they're converted.
Mm.
It is their healing that is leading to their conversion. I'm going to tell you about a man in Colorado Springs. In fact, two miracles in Colorado Springs, real quickly. A gentleman who was living in his house for 2 years, terrified to leave because he had five ruptured discs in his spine. So he just sat there in the dark for 2 years. Agoraphobia, wouldn't leave. And the pain is so excruciating that, you know, he's a chemical factory taking every kind of pain pill there is, and none of it's doing any good. So they bring him to the tent. His friend said, look, just come one time. He wouldn't even walk in the tent. He sat outside, squirming in his seat in agonizing pain, when the Holy Spirit tells me, point to the outside of the tent right now.
Mm.
And I do it, and I said, the Lord says there's a man out there whose spine is being healed. This young man felt his bones moving, his pain left, and he gets up to be born again.
Wow.
And now he's in church first, Sunday and Wednesday, leaves last, Sunday and Wednesday. He's unstoppable witness. You cannot get within shouting distance of this man without hearing the gospel, because he is that on fire.
Amen.
Bree, another young woman, she had parasites in her intestines. So they did an experimental treatment on her that turned her body into a furnace that was cannibalizing itself. She's 5'10". She went down to 94 pounds.
Mm.
The disorientation from malnutrition and the nerves, she couldn't hardly walk. She kind of stumbled along and had to be carried most places. And it devastated her. So she's in the tent, reaches a level of desperation where her friends pick her up and carry her to the front of the tent, place her, and they're around her praying for her, and she's screaming out to God. And I stop, walk over to the end of the stage, and by his mercy, and I don't deserve it, her whole story is unfolded. And I look at her, and I said, Jesus Christ makes you whole right now. Mm. Well, since that moment, she could walk, she could run, she could dance. Mm-hmm. And this is how you know it's a miracle, when a woman admits that she gained 30 pounds. Or when a man admits it, by the way.
Yeah.
And Bree today, she was saved after her healing. Mm.
Wow.
And it's just remarkable. It's a moment where God is willing to use pastors and leaders and anyone who will pay the price. He's willing to use them in this dimension, because that's how intense the harvest is right now.
Amen. Praise God. Oh, man. Praise God. Well, we have just a few more minutes here. We don't want to dishonor your time. We really appreciate you coming on with us, but I'm not going to let you go without you praying for us.
Amen.
Yeah, well, I'd love to pray for you all. First of all, I want to thank God for this opportunity to interview you, be interviewed by you, excuse me. I feel like I interviewed you. But I also wanted to mention in a book that I've just written,
yes,
called
sir.
It's Our Turn Now. And if you want to know what it's about, it's everything we've been saying. And if they go to MarioMarillo.org, they can order it. And that's all I want to say about that. But in Jesus' name, Lord,
hallelujah,
let this broadcast go to places that none of us expect.
Yes, Jesus.
To do miracles that none of us can imagine.
Yes, Lord.
And to save more souls than we could hope for.
Yes, Lord.
Let a fire break out, Lord, like it did at Asbury. Let a fire break out right through this broadcast.
Yes.
Lord, could there be a radio revival, a radio outpouring? We know it, because with you, all things are possible. We also know, Lord, that it would be to your glory and your honor for people to be healed who are listening, and for people to be set free from habits instantaneously,
mm-hmm,
by the supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit that's on this program. Bring hope to every discouraged pastor. Help every mom and dad facing the challenge of raising children in such a dark and evil time. Do a miracle, Lord, on every level, to every person, in ways, Lord, that are beyond our imagination.
Yes, Lord.
Yes,
I ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to say again, thank you guys so much. And thank you for really getting in there with us and being led by the Spirit. Any final word you want to say before we head out?
Yeah, pray for us.
Amen.
For the first time, a great miracle has happened. We're going to be in the Los Angeles Fairgrounds.
Oh, wow.
Mm. Yeah, that's impossible.
Yes.
We got it for four nights in September, starting on the 10th through the 13th. We expect tens of thousands of people to be at that crusade. And it's going to reverberate through the entire Los Angeles basin.
Mm. Yes, yes. We'll be praying for that, and we're going to pray with you on that. And again, you can find your book at MarioMarillo.com, correct?
.org.
.org, yeah.
.org.
Okay. Either way it works, but yeah. .org's the best.
.org.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Blessings to you, and maybe we can do it again sometime.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you all.
Thank you.
All right.